So today, here we are on the road to Emmaus. We're with these two disciples who are not headline disciples like Peter or John, but with Cleopas and another disciple whose name or gender we don't even know. The kind of people who might be easily overlooked, the extras in the story. And they're walking, we're told, to a place about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's like walking from here to Shoreham. Not a short stroll. And as they walk, they talk. And we can imagine the conversation. They're talking about everything that had happened. The horror of the crucifixion, the grief, the confusion, the fear, the strange rumours. They had hoped Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel, to free them from Roman oppression, and now he was dead. How could there be any hope left at all? And as they walk, this stranger joins them, who seems almost blissfully unaware of what's been happening, which must have itself felt unbelievable. And as they speak, he then challenges them, asking why they haven't understood what the scriptures were pointing to. And still they don't recognize him. And you might expect this to be the moment where the penny drops, everything clicks into place, but it doesn't. And they keep walking. Jesus keeps talking. They remain in that place of not understanding. And it's not until later, when they stop, when they sit down, when they share a meal, that something changes as Jesus breaks the bread, blesses it. Their eyes are opened and they recognize him. And when we look at the ways that the risen Christ appears to his followers, this isn't unusual. He's not recognized in dramatic, overwhelming moments, but in quiet, relational ones. There's no flashbang pow. He meets Mary in the garden and he says her name and she recognizes him. He stands among the disciples in their fear and says, "Peace be with you." He meets Thomas in his doubt and invites him closer. And he cooks breakfast on the shore of the lake. And here he walks, talks, and shares a meal. Again and again, the risen Christ is not recognized in power, but in presence. And that presence is found in relationship. These two disciples are vulnerable. They make themselves vulnerable. They're talking openly about everything that's happened, even to someone they don't know. Just imagine how risky that would have been for them. They were associated with someone who had been executed by the authorities, and yet they open up and they share their story. They welcome this stranger in. And it's in that space of openness, of conversation, of hospitality that Christ is revealed. John Wesley had these five means of grace that he talked about. I won't talk about all of them, but they're these things, these practices that help shape our thinking and therefore help shape the way that we live out our faith in the world. And one of them he called holy conversation. Hopefully what we'll be doing over coffee in a few moments. Holy conversation has been one of the ways to know God. Not just through reading scripture, not just through prayer alone, but through sharing our lives, our experiences, our questions, and our doubts with one another. And that takes vulnerability. It means being willing to open up, to speak honestly, to listen deeply. But when we do those things, something happens. We begin to recognize Christ, not just in theory, but in lived experience, in relationship with one another. And this when I was writing this sermon, it reminded me, forgive me if I've shared this story before, I don't think I have. A few years ago, I went on a walking holiday on my own up in North Wales. Again, help me here. I've forgotten what they call Snowdonia nowadays. Is anyone? Ireri. Okay. So I was in Snowdonia, in Ireri. And I had my walking book, and in the back, there was some, it kind of grades the walks with colours, and at the back, there was the orange ones. They're the more extreme ones. And I thought, I've got time. The weather's looking good. I'll try one of these orange walks today. And it said on it, only for experienced mountain walkers. And I thought, well, how can that be? I'm always walking up the downs. So off I went on my walk. And there was a well-worn path up, and I walked up this path, and then it sort of petered out. It just turned into sort of rocks, and so I thought I'd better get my map out and have a look. Took my bag off, looked in my bag. To my horror, no map book. I'd dropped it somewhere down the mountain. So the sensible thing would have been to just go and do something else that day. But I spotted this man who was having a little tea break, sort of about 100 yards further up. So I made my way for him. And I said, was this the way up the mountain? He said, yes. But he said, it's not that easy to know. So do you want to follow me? And I'll show you. And for some reason, I said, yes, I'll do that. And then he said, have you ever done any mountain climbing before? And I think he was probably looking at me standing there with my woolly gloves on, thinking, yeah, I know the answer to this question. And of course, I've never done any mountain climbing before. And then he said, come on, I'll show you. So I followed him. And it was much more challenging than I expected. We were scrambling up cliff faces, bits of rock coming off in our hands. I was very aware I was out of my depth. I was actually terrified at times. But for some reason, and I don't know why, I trusted him. And as we carried on, we got to the top. And then he said, where are you going now? And I said, well, I fancied walking up to that mountain. And there was a much clearer path up to the top of this next one. And he said, yeah, that's where I'm going. So he said, shall we do it together? So we walked and we talked. And as we walked, he shared very openly about how He was struggling in his work. He's finding his work really stressful. He'd just gone through a painful divorce. But he was also sharing the joy that his autistic daughter had got the right support now at college, and she was flourishing in her studies. And we just spent hours and hours chatting. And eventually we reached the top and we sat down to enjoy the view. And it was incredible. There's mountains, valleys, lakes stretching out in every direction. It was awesome. And you might expect that to be the moment where you think, yes, this is where I experience God. This is where I feel closest to God, in the grandeur of creation. But at that moment, it hit me that it was something else at that moment. It was at that time. It was this sense of connection with this stranger. Two strangers meeting unexpectedly and walking together and sharing honestly. Two men quite literally lost up a mountain in different, very different ways. But in that relationship and in that conversation, I became aware of God's presence. And when we got to the car park at the end, we had a coffee at the kiosk, and he said, let's swap numbers, let's do it again. Let's do this again. And so we swapped numbers. And I think knowing that we could never do that again, it was just one of those moments. But that for me was that insight, that recognition of seeing God in my life. And that's what we see in this story about Emmaus, the road to Emmaus. Christ is made known to us not just in scripture, not just in the big moments, but in relationship and conversation. in shared life and in our vulnerability. Not through self-protection and building walls like in Hades Town. And not through these sorts of simplistic and futile human ideas of liberation that actually do the opposite. But it doesn't stop there for us, because living in the hope that Christ gives us is something that we actively participate in. Because when the disciples finally recognize him, everything changes. They don't stay where they are. They don't retreat or hide. They get up and they go back to Jerusalem, the very place where hope had seemed to die. But now they go back differently, no longer afraid. They go back with hope. And that leads us into our reading from the Acts of the Apostles. After Peter speaks, we're told that the people are cut to the heart and they ask, "What should we do?" That's the question that follows recognition. The penny drops. We see the implications. We're called to act. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I thought, yeah, should. Should's one of those words I struggle with. It's only a small word. But there's this thing called the guilt gap that should creates. Those things we should have done or shouldn't have done. And we... It's kind of a word that can hold a lot of those things. Interesting, in the King James Version, the word is translated as shall. And in the Message, it's can. So what shall we do? What can we do? So that's the question for us too. If Christ meets us in relationship, if Christ is revealed as we share our lives and our stories, if Christ walks alongside us, even when we don't recognize him, then what shall we do? Well, what we can do is not build walls. We can recognize and call out our behavior and our instincts. When we're feeling like closing ourselves off and not opening up, I found that in my own journey, some of you will know that I've been candidating for the ministry, and I've found that through this process, I've been telling my story a lot. And that's not always been easy because it's deeply personal. But in doing so, I've also found it to be a real blessing, because when we open up, others do too. And in that sharing, in those conversations, we begin to recognise Christ at work among us. So that's why things like our Circuit Inspiration Day, I think is that in your notices, Saturday the 16th of May, forgive me if I'm wrong, Steve. That's why events like that matter, because it's not just an event, it's a chance to practice this, to share, to listen, and to grow together. So to conclude, both of today's Bible readings call us to actively respond, to live as people of the resurrection, confident in the hope of God's love, to walk alongside one another and to share our stories, and to trust that even when we don't recognize him, Christ is already among us and walking with us. Amen. So let us pray.